Let's look at the scriptures in 1 John chapter 4, if you would please. 1 John chapter 4, and I want to read verses 7 through 9. Verses 7 through 9. We want to think today about the only begotten of the Father. The only begotten of the Father. 1 John 4, beginning with verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. It's sort of hard to be a Christian and not love, isn't it? Verse 9. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son, his only begotten Son, into the world that we might live through him. Thank God for the fact that he was willing to send his only begotten Son into the world. John 3:18 says, the only begotten Son of God. We find that statement made throughout the scriptures where we know that Jesus was the only begotten Son of God the Father. Jesus has a lot of good names. He's called the Light, that is God seen. He is called the Word, that is God heard. He is called the Life, that is God felt. And Jesus has those marvelous names. But we want to consider this name, the only begotten of the Father, this phrase about who he is. Think about the only begotten of the Father in his pre-incarnation. You see, Jesus did not start to exist when he was a little baby in the Virgin Mary's womb. He existed long before that. The Bible says he had glory with his Father before the world was. Listen to the scripture. Now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Jesus always has been, just like the Father and the Holy Spirit. Before creation, in John 1:3, the Bible says, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So everything that has been made has Jesus' autograph on it, because he was there with the Father then. Before Abraham he was. And he simply made that statement. John 8:58 declares it, before Abraham was, I am. Jesus never was or never will be as such. He's just the great I am, just like the Father. He always has been. He always will be. Hard for us to understand, but that's the reality of who God is and who Jesus is. The 24 elders in Revelation 4:11, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. There's no explanation for our existence today apart from the creation of Almighty God. He made us. We are for his pleasure, and we were created for him. So Jesus has been around from all of eternity, infinity in the past. And we see also the only begotten in prophecy. You cannot understand Bible prophecy without knowing that so much of it is referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. We had the story of the two men on the road to Emmaus after the Lord Jesus Christ had come out of the tomb. And he was walking there with them on the road to Emmaus. And the scripture says, Jesus, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, taught them something. What did he do? Expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. He went back to the prophets and to the Old Testament scriptures as we would know it. And he said, this is who they're talking about. They're talking about Jesus. They didn't recognize who he was until a little later. But he was telling them who he was. Abraham, Abraham's bosom, Lazarus and the rich man in Abraham's bosom. And he wanted somebody to go back. He said, the rich man who was in hell, and it was a real hell, it was really suffering, and it was not a parable. Even if it was a parable is to teach a greater depth of truth about something else that we need to understand and realize. But this man said, I want you to go back. I want you to go back. Or have the Abraham to go back, or Lazarus rather, to go back and tell my brethren, don't come down here. This is a terrible place. And he said, we can't do that. There's no way. This is a fixed situation. He's not going back. You're not going back. And then he made this statement, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. You see, Jesus was there in the scripture. And the reason the rich man died and went to hell is because he wouldn't believe what the scripture said about the coming Savior, the Redeemer, Jesus Christ. Jesus is the light of the Old Testament. Jesus is the one that fulfilled all of those things. The Old Testament conceals, and Jesus in the New Testament reveals. The Old Testament enfolds, and in the New Testament it unfolds the Lord. The Old Testament would be the promises, but in the New Testament, Jesus is presented. The Old Testament, you have pictures. In the New Testament, you have the product, or it produces the Lord Jesus Christ, the fulfillment. In the Old Testament, we have the prophesying about Jesus. In the New Testament, he is proclaimed to be the Son of God. In the Old Testament, you have the law that is unfulfilled, and yet Jesus fulfilled it later. And you have love in the New Testament that exhibited the love of Almighty God. And everywhere you look, you have Jesus taught in the Bible. There was a promise given to Eve in Genesis 3:15. That was a promise of none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. You have the sacrifices that were given in the Bible, such as in Exodus 14, the Passover lamb. And that Passover lamb was a perfect type of the Lord Jesus Christ. When the judgment was coming and God said, I'm going to pass over you, you better have the blood of this spotless lamb on the doorpost and the lintels. And when the death angel comes through and I see the blood, I'll pass over you. That was a type of you and me and the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world, all in the Old Testament. The genealogies, the chronologies, all of those things are sort of like the numbers in math. If you didn't have them, you wouldn't have math. And all of that was proof that Jesus was the only begotten Son of God. Consider the only begotten of the Father as he is presented. As he is presented. How was he presented? Well, Isaiah reminds us, and we hear this a lot during Christmas, but it's still good to hear, Isaiah 7:14, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin, not just some woman, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. You see, he had to have a body of flesh in order to carry out what he had to carry out so that we could be saved. It had to be that way. It was of necessity. Jesus was literally older than his mother, but through a miracle of Almighty God, he became man. He became the God-man. And deity was linked with humanity as God planned for it to be. And you see, there was no other way it could be. He had to take upon himself a human body in order to become our sacrifice and our propitiation and to take our place on the cross. There was no other way that it was going to happen. Jesus had to have the presentation of the human body. It is so difficult, as I often say, for us to imagine that little baby was God in the flesh, but he was God in the flesh. There he was, the little baby, the Lord Jesus Christ, the miracle child, the one that knew no sin, the one that did not have the blood of Adam flowing through his veins. So we have the only begotten of the Father as he is presented to the world. And then consider the only begotten of the Father in his pain. The only begotten of the Father in his pain. Matthew told us in chapter 26 that he was a man of sorrows. Believe me, he was. And acquainted with grief. He made this statement, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful even unto death." Let me tell you, friend, Jesus Christ suffered. He knew what pain was. Can you imagine? He left heaven. There they worshiped him. There he heard the angel choir singing. And he left all of that and came down to this earth to hear the hiss of the devil and all of the enemies that were enemies against the truth. And he, instead of hearing the angelic host singing, he heard the mobs who were against him, even those mobs who cried out, "Crucify him!" That's what he exchanged. He came to the earth for such a thing as that. He changed the hallelujahs for all of the hellacious things that people were going to do for him against him down here on this earth. And Satan assaulted him and did everything he could to assault him. He was being worshipped at one time, and then it was turned and changed into the crucifixion, the awful crucifixion. Jesus Christ, the only begotten of God, was misunderstood by his own family. He was misunderstood by his friends. He was turned against by people like Judas Iscariot. He knew what it was to hurt in his soul. That's why we have a high priest that understands us today. He knew exactly what it was, the pain of the soul. Can you imagine? He'd heal people that were blind. He'd heal people that were deaf. He'd heal people that were lame. And even some of those people were people that turned against him and did not understand and appreciate or would not believe because of pride that he was indeed the only begotten Son of God. And they hurt the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ. If that wasn't enough, they doubled up their fists, the Roman soldiers, and hit him across his face. And they took their fingers and plucked out his beard. Jesus had a beard. And they plucked it out. And then they took a crown of thorns and slammed it down on the head of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the nails that pierced his hands and his feet, that was the Lord Jesus Christ. He knew what it was to have pain. He is presented as the only begotten of God. And all of the hostile forces of earth were against him and fighting him. And they wanted to crucify him. And finally, they did. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience. How? By the things which he suffered, the Bible says. The songwriter said it beautifully like this. See from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet? Or thorns compose so rich a crown? The answer to that is absolutely. There was never a crown like that crown. The love of God, the grace of God, the mercy of God, and all of the pain that he went through for us. We need also to see the only begotten of the Father in the one that was placed. Where was he placed? Well, after the suffering, after the shame, after all that he went through, they placed him in a tomb. They placed his dead body in a grave. Here he is, the co-creator with the Father, and now he's lying in a grave all alone with no one else there with him. And Joseph of Arimathea came and said to Pilate, "Can we have his body?" There, the bloody body and all that he had gone through, the dirt, the spit, the blood, they took him off of the cross. The ladies did the best they could do with what they did, all of that. And then they come, place him in a tomb. And then they seal the tomb. It's almost as if it was the finality of all of the hope of anybody anywhere. But thank God, I can tell you today that that was not permanent. He came out of the tomb. The only begotten Son of God who came to this earth, who lived that perfect life, who suffered, who bled, who died on the cross, who was placed in the old-fashioned tomb there in Jerusalem somewhere, he did not stay in that tomb. Thank God the Father raised him out of the grave. And I can tell you today, he's alive. He's very much alive. I hope you did have conversation with him this morning. I had my prayer time, and I'm telling you, I believe he's alive. And I hope you talk to him this morning, because he is, in fact, indeed alive, and I'm glad that he is. We serve a risen Savior, as Dr. Barber said earlier. A risen Savior. That's why Christmas is really Christmas to us, because we know the whole story. And then see the only begotten as he is preached. Thank God he was preached. The truth, the story of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, the birth and life of Christ. One of the greatest studies you can do is study the life of Christ. Study his life in the synoptic gospels and be amazed at the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. But after he was crucified, buried, and arose and went to the right hand of the Father, he was preached, the scripture says, unto the Gentiles. And he was believed on in the world. Paul had the call, and he was a missionary, and he had the Macedonian call, and he went over there. And what did he do? Did he teach them politics or how to raise tomatoes? Was that what he was trying to do, agricultural things? No, Paul did something that was important. He preached to them Jesus Christ. He preached Christ to them. And the apostles preached Christ. They didn't preach some social gospel of good deeds and good works and baptismal regeneration to get you to heaven. They preached Jesus Christ. They told people that he came and how he came and why he came and that he was perfect and that he never sinned and that he took their place on the cross and that if they wanted to go to heaven and spend eternity in heaven, they had to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. I mentioned in my Sunday school lesson this morning that I talked, Brother Peoples and I talked to a man yesterday. And as we were talking to him, I asked him about being saved and if he knew he was saved, and he said he did. Then I asked him another question, how would you answer God if he asked you, why should I let you come into my heaven? He said, I wouldn't even have to answer that. He says, I know you. I said, well, then you've truly been born again. He said, no, I haven't been born again. We don't believe in that born again stuff down at that church where I go. He told me he went to a big church downtown every Sunday. They don't believe in the born again truth. Friend, if you're not born again, you're lost. And if we're not preaching, you must be born again. We're not preaching the whole counsel of God. Jesus said to Nicodemus, a good man, a very important man, who was a member of the Sanhedrin of his day, who lived what we would call a very clean and moral life every day. And he came to Jesus, and Jesus said to Nicodemus, ye must be born again. He said, how can I be born again? How can I go back in my mother's womb and go through the birth channel again and all of that? He said, no, I'm not talking about that. It's a spiritual birth. It comes from above. We are dead in our trespasses and sins, and we have to be quickened, and we have to be born again. Our spirits are dead, and until then, we're lost. We're lost, and we're dead in our trespasses and sins. Believed on, preached unto the Gentiles. I'm glad he's preached all over the world today. I'm glad that we have missionaries that are preaching in India. I'm glad that we've had missionaries and have missionaries that are going back to Mongolia. I'm glad we have them in Mexico. I'm glad we have them in the Philippines. I'm glad we have them in Brazil and all around the world. And if they were not preaching Jesus Christ and the gospel, we would quit supporting them and say, you come home, you have no business being over there. But thank God that's what they're doing. They're carrying the message of Christ to a lost and dying world. The good news that Jesus saves. And I'm glad that that's the case. That's what D.L. Moody preached. That's what Spurgeon preached. And we need to keep preaching the Lord Jesus Christ and preach him everywhere we go. We need to witness for him and witness about his existence and who he is. And then the only begotten Son of God in his preeminence. Colossians 1:18. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the first born from the dead. You say, well, there were others raised from the dead before that. Yeah, but they had to die again. He's the firstborn raised from the dead, that in all things he might have what? The preeminence. Jesus ought to be preeminent in our life, in our church. I wish he were preeminent in our society. He isn't. I wish he was. All other great personalities and people can be matched. You may have a Dante, and then you'll have a Milton. You may have a Shakespeare, and then you'll have a Bacon. You may have an Alexander, and then you'll have a Napoleon. You may have a Wesley, and then you'll have a Whitfield. But my friend, Jesus cannot be matched with anyone else. His name is the matchless name. There is no other name like the name of Jesus. Jesus cannot be matched with anyone else. Charles Lamb said if Shakespeare were to come in the room back in that day, they would say, "All rise." But if Jesus were to come in the room, we ought to say, "All bow and worship the Son of God, the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Kneel and worship Him. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow." Now let me ask you this question. How large a place does Jesus have in your heart today? How large a place does He have in your life, your plans? I think He's pretty important, don't you? The virgin-born Son of God, the only begotten Son of God, who was willing to leave heaven and come down to earth and take on a human body, yet without sin, and have a 3-year public ministry and suffer and be crucified and die and be buried and come out of that grave, and He's now at the right hand of the Father. You name one personality that comes close to that. There are none. 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 It's Jesus Christ. He is the one. And friend, I wonder, where is He in your life? What's predominant in your life? Is it Jesus, or is it some old habit you have? Or is it some sin you practice? Drugs, alcohol, immorality, any other thing that Satan puts in your life, and you know that it is there. Who has the priority? I believe this great only begotten Son of God should be number one in everything that we think or do by the grace of God. Christian, I ask you, does He have all of you? Are you yielded to Him? Are you living for Him? Does your life count for Him? Do you awaken every morning and say, "I want to live for Jesus today. That's my main emphasis. I want to live for Jesus, and my plans are all focused on Him, what I want to do for Him." How is it? What are your plans? Do they include? And is He preeminent? The Lord Jesus Christ. And then may I simply ask you who are here, have you received as your Savior the only begotten Son of God? And I tell you again, there's no other way to go to heaven. You have an eternal soul, spirit. You're going to live somewhere forever. You're going to live somewhere forever. People take their own lives and say, "We're going to end it all." Oh, no, you never end it all. You never do. You never do. What happens is you go into eternity. When you breathe that last breath, you go into eternity, and you have, according to this book, an eternal soul. And you're not going to cease to exist. You're going to keep on living, and it will have no end. There is no out. There's no annihilation. There's no stopping. You're going to live on and on and on without end, like dropping a rock in a well that has no bottom forever, infinity. You're going to live and live and live, either in heaven or in hell. You see, we still preach about both places around here because the Bible declares it to be so. And friend, God loves you. I want to tell you today that God loves you. If you're here without Christ and you've never received Him, I don't care who you are, what you've done, what you've been involved in, God loves you. He wants to forgive you and save you now, today. The only begotten Son of God came to this earth and paid my sin debt. But I'm not special, and any more special than anybody else. He died for you too. And you need to receive Him today as your Savior, the only begotten Son of God. See Him in all of these ways. They're all good ways. But above all, see Him as your Redeemer and your Savior. If you're not sure you're going to heaven, you're not sure you've ever been saved, I encourage you on the first note of our song in just a moment to lay down the pride, listen to Christ, not Satan, and step out and come and receive Christ. And if you're a Christian, just think about all of these truths and what God has done for you. And I just simply ask you, are you giving Him your life? Are you living like you should for Jesus Christ? Let's all stand, please. Every head is bowed. We'll have our prayer, and then we'll be singing and asking you to come as believers, maybe to rededicate your life, to praise the Lord, to worship Him down here at the altar a little bit. Whatever God lays on your heart, do. But especially if you're here without Christ, may God help you to come. If God is leading you to make this your church home, may He help you to come today. Father, bless in the invitation. It's yours. We thank You for giving Your only begotten Son, Jesus. And Lord Jesus, we know that our prayers are filtered always through You. We love You today. Thank You for coming. Thank You for suffering. Thank You for saying no to Satan, the mount of temptation. Thank You for suffering and dying, showing us that You truly were God in the flesh. And I pray today that there might be some who would be saved and come and receive Christ. And I pray that believers, as believers, we would do what we know we ought to do and be totally committed, totally yielded to the only begotten Son of God. In Jesus' name we pray.